We've seen that before. You know, when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, remember what happened to them? They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and immediately they knew they were naked. Why didn't they know that before? Well, because they bore upon them that same Shekinah glory that overwhelmed Moses when he came down from the mountain, having spent 40 days with God. He came down and his face shone. The people said, "We can't look at your face, your shining face. Put a veil over it till it fades away." Those, Adam and Eve, when they were in the garden walking with God, they enjoyed the Shekinah, but the moment they sinned, it went away. Moses came down and it faded in time. Jesus goes up on a high mountain with Peter, James, and John, and while they're up there, the Bible says he was transfigured before them and his face shone like the sun. And that, by the way, the cloud showed up on that transfiguration mountain as well. But the Bible also says that when he's in chapter 1 of Revelation, that his face shone. You see, God is on site here. The commander general is stepping into the scene. The Bible says his face shone like the sun and his feet were as pillars of fire. And we saw that back in chapter 1, too. And where he was showing us the things which he had seen, showed us Jesus in his glorified state and his feet being like fire. Pillars of fire, that shows us his sacrifice. We all visited that before when we were in chapter 1. But you see who he is, don't you? What else did we see about him? Well, the Bible says that he had in his hand a little book open. Now, a lot of people want to try to distinguish this as the difference from the book we saw earlier. But no, this is the same word book as the book earlier, only it's little now, and it's open now. Earlier in chapter 5, the Bible says that there was weeping in heaven. Who can open the book? Who can open the scroll? And then one of the elders, you know, kind of was told John, he says, "Don't worry, the Lamb hath prevailed to open the scroll." And we saw that the scroll had seals, and he began to open it. One seal, he'd break it, he'd open it so far, and we saw the horsemen come out one after another in each seal. And we saw that the seals were being broken one after the other, but at this point in the book, the scroll's open. It's open. And this Bible says in verse 2 that there's this angel, this mighty angel. In fact, the angel of the Lord comes down out of heaven, and he has a little book in his hand. Have you ever seen those publisher clearinghouse videos? You know, there's this person and they're standing there and they got this huge check. You know, I don't know about you, but I look at the check for about 2 seconds. Then I look at the guy who was so lucky to win it. And I want to just make sure he doesn't look any dumber than me. You know? I mean, suddenly the check goes to the back of the scene and suddenly it's the guy who owns the thing. You know? Who's got that? What's his life going to be? You start ruminating. You don't care about the paper. Beloved, that's what's happening here. The book kind of fades into insignificance compared to the one who owns it. And he is standing there and he's holding it. It's an open book and it's made small in the presence of the mighty angel of the Lord. And the Bible says, and he set his right foot upon the sea and he set his left foot upon the earth. That means he's here to take possession. He's taking possession not just of the earth, but of the earth and of the sea. And as he takes possession, what we find that really that book all along was his title deed. We saw at the end of chapter 5 that he got the nod or the okay or the green light from everything that was in heaven, under the heaven, on earth, in the sea, under the earth. Everybody said, "Amen, it's time, go. The world has outlived its usefulness. It has gotten its iniquity too far. It has pushed the envelope too far. It has acted for too long as if you do not exist and you do not deserve honor and worship and glory. Go ahead." And everybody gave the assent. It was like a courtroom scene. Who can open the book? The Lamb prevailed. He takes the book. And he sends forth the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of the seven spirits sends them out to begin his work. And then one after the other, cataclysmic catastrophes come upon the earth. And so what we see here is he comes, the commander-in-chief has unveiled all of it, unfolded all of his stuff. And do not mistake the fact that the seven seals gives way to the seven trumpets. What we have there is the tribulation giving way to the great tribulation. But the seven trumpets do not necessarily give way to the seven bowls. They are one of the trumpets. They are seven bowls under the seventh trumpet. So these trumpets are the great tribulation. And when Jesus comes, things are really going to crank up to a couple notches. He will be on scene in a very huge way. Now, if you look at verse 3, it says, "And he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth." Lion? Oh, we remember him from the Old Testament, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You see, the Bible tells us that's who he is. And he roars. Now, when a lion roars, he only roars on a couple of occasions. One is to petrify, paralyze, or startle the prey to run into the pride and be devoured. But another time he roars is over a dead carcass after the victory. This is what he's doing. And he roared, the Bible says, as when a lion roars. And the Bible says in verse 3, and when he cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now these seven thunders are very interesting, because what we find, if you begin to look in the Scriptures, you begin to find that these seven thunders are in fact the Spirit of God. Seven. Go back in chapter 4 if you would, just back a page or two. In verse 5, the Bible says, and out of the throne proceeded or went forth. Verse 5 of chapter 4, and out of the throne proceeded or went forth lightnings and thunderings and voices. Take out the words, there were, they're added. And seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. We see the sevenfold Spirit of God set forth there. And that's what we have. Those thunderings, that lightning, the seven spirits, the lamps. This is who's there. And the Bible says in verse back in chapter 10 in verse 4, it says, when he roared, or verse 3, when he roared, seven thunders uttered their voices. These are not just thunders. These are the spirits of God uttering their voices. And we will not focus much on them. We just know that they are manifested to us in a very unique way in the book of Revelation. Verse 4 says, and when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. We will stop there because we're going to turn the corner here, because the first three verses plus that little bit of verse 4 deal with the vision itself of who this is. He wants to make it unmistakable. This is the angel of the Lord. This is Israel's time. 7 years of tribulation, and now he has brought forth the victory. Let your eye jump over to chapter 11 and verse 15. The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's where we're going. But this parenthesis shows him showing up. We're going to have a restatement of a lot of this in the next several chapters. It'll be restated. That's the way God rolls. We'll talk about that in a minute. But right here, he shows up. Commander-in-chief is on the spot. And the Bible says those angels, those thunders, thundered and said some things. And John was told earlier, write the things which you see. So he's just doing what he's supposed to do. He's getting ready to write what those thunders uttered. And verse 4 says, that I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. So here's the mystery. You know, we're going to have all eternity to kind of discover God. We're going to have all eternity to just kind of bask in the reality. Don't you like learning something new? I mean, it's hard to learn something new, but once you really get it, it's good. I mean, it feels good. You got that. You know, you understand it. We have this little game. I can't remember exactly what the name of it is right now, but it's got a bunch of brain teasers, a bunch of riddles. And we got this game. We'd open up, we'd look at the cards, and it would say so-and-so's dead, and there's blood on the floor, and there's a pick over here. And it's a brain teaser, and you're supposed to figure out, well, what happened by just the little bit of sentences. And you're saying, rawr, rawr. But eventually, the one in the room who figures it out feels like king in the room, you know, the smartest guy in the room. Well, I tried that once with my whole family around dinner table about a month ago. They all got mad at me and threw me out of the room. They didn't want to try to figure out what that said. It was like, But you know what? When you figure out what's wrong with your car, when you figure out what's wrong with your pipes in your house, when you figure out why your air conditioning isn't working, when you figure out that why your checkbook isn't balancing, it's all good. And God's got so much about himself he's not revealed to us. He maintains a degree of mystery. And it's part of the differences in the sexes and the genders, the mystery and mystique of femininity. Men, we're just sitting here saying, I'll never understand. Well, yeah, you won't. And that's good, because it makes it all new all the time. It's all good. You know, God wants that for us. And he's got some mystery here. And you know what's interesting about you and me? We would rather focus on the mysteries that we didn't get told about than relish the truth we have. A lot of people spend a lot of time writing books on what those seven angels uttered. You heard about Jesus when he was talking to when the people came to him with the woman taken in adultery. Remember that? What did he do? They wanted him to stone her. He got down on his knee and he began to write in the dirt. Everybody's talking about, well, what did he write? Well, we're not told what he wrote. But what did he do? He came up and he told them, which one of you has sinned? Let him cast the first stone. He turned to her and he said, listen, neither do I condemn you. And he says, go and sin no more. We don't want to talk about going and sinning no more. We want to talk about what he wrote on the ground because that doesn't bother us. Folks, we need to lean in and say, what is he telling us? What he's telling us is he's coming again. And because he's coming again, we ought to be a different kind of person in our world. Can I get a witness? It ought to impact us. He really, really is coming. He really, really, really did come. All of the prophecies really, really, really did come true. All of the archaeology really, really, really does tell us it was all true what he said in Israel, what he did in his life and his death. He really, really, really did rise from the dead. And you really, really, really do get to go to heaven one day. Woohoo! That's true! And this Bible tells me, he said, seal that up. We got a God who's got some mystery about him still, and that's a good thing. And the Bible says, in verse 5, it says, and the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and he sware by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, earth and the things that are therein, and the sea and the things that are therein, that there should be time, or literally delay, no longer. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. Remember that song, when the roll is called up yonder? Well, the words time here kind of gives a little confusion because there is going to be time, but it's really the time will be no more. And what he's saying is, he's actually answering what those... Do you remember those martyrs we visited back in chapter, I believe it was 6 or 7? Anyway, the 7 maybe, the altar, under the altar, they're saying, how long, O Lord, till you will avenge us of those who misused us and killed us? And they were given white raiment, and the Bible says that they were told it will be for a little while until those who had finished their testimony would join them in their martyrdom. Beloved, what I'm trying to show us this morning, what I want us all to see, is that when he says here, time will be no more, what he's saying is, we're not going to extend the hand of mercy any longer. We've been extending it. We've been giving them bloody waters. We've given them burnt earth. We've given them blackness a third of the day for them to think it over. We've given them bitter water so that people who would drink the water would die. We've given them every opportunity to repent. Neither repented they, so time will be no more. No more delay. Now that's a huge word because God is all about redemption. God is long-suffering. It's just His nature. He waited for me while I was out there flagrantly walking against His way as a young boy. He waited for you, some of you longer than others. He saw you in your sin, but He waited. He delayed. He tarried. He appealed. He brought conviction. And He brought you across the line. Praise God. He waits. But here, delay no longer. Huge. And He's the only one that can say it. Because He's the King. He's the one who shed His blood. He's the one who died on the cross. He's the one who made the payment. He's the one who had the right to say, all right, all who are coming have come. Now, beloved, there will be more people saved in the millennium because people will be born in the millennium. But at this point, the old generation is going to be set aside. The old world and the way of things is going to be set aside. You say, man, that's hard to get my mind around. Well, listen. It's happened before. It happened at the flood. There was a whole world here. We have vestiges of it everywhere, called the Grand Canyon, called the Great Pyramids. They predate the flood. They were there, and we see the strata, we see all the stuff, everything these people try to tell you about some little reptile being you, being your great-great-grandmother. That's all in the news this week. They're going to try to tell you, you came from a monkey. Folks, it just doesn't make sense. If we came from a monkey, why are monkeys still here? And if monkeys are still here, why isn't there a monkey, man, and something in between? It just doesn't stand to reason. And yet they say it boldfacedly like we're nuts. Do not buy the world's way. God will put it all aside like He did in the times of Noah. The whole earth was filled with violence. It's like that today. Sin against self, sin against one another. It's filling up more and more, and there's more people here than have ever been on the earth before. In fact, somebody has made the calculation said there's as many now on earth at this moment as all the generations put together add up to be. So here we are, doubling the situation. Well, this Bible tells us that He says there will be delay no longer. In verse 7, this is Him swearing. And here's what He's saying, what the delay is all about. It says in verse 7, "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished." The word here means brought to its full culmination. In other words, the mysteries that you and I wrestle with, the mysteries of retribution, the mysteries of evil, the mysteries of sin, the mysteries of the Gentiles being part of God's people. All of those mysteries are going to be set aside. And what's going to happen is Jesus Himself is on the earth. Jesus Himself will judge and teach. Go back and read it. We went over it last Sunday, or last Wednesday. It's online if you want to listen to it. Isaiah chapter 2. He Himself will teach. He Himself will judge. He Himself will reign on this earth from Jerusalem. That's the millennial kingdom. He's going to be there walking around outside by the court of the Gentiles. The nations are going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to grab, 10 men will grab from different languages. They'll grab a guy who's a Jew and they'll say, "Please, take us and take us to your king. And let us hear him teach. Tell us all about this great redemption." That's the millennium. It's what God wanted in the Old Testament, but they never did it. They always walked around and said, "We want to be like the world." Folks, that's what we're doing today. We want to be like the world. We want to wear their clothes and be their music. We don't want them to think we're weird, so we don't want to listen to music that's really edifying. We want to be jamming and cool and, you know, hopping and dancing. We want to be acting like them, and we want to be immoral. Man, we want licentiousness. We want a license to sin, so we say, "Grace is good, I'll take it." Listen, the Bible says the mystery is going to be done. Jesus is going to be here Himself. He's going to teach, He's going to judge, He's going to rule. He's going to resurrect all the saints of the past, the spirit of just men made perfect, and all of those who were with Him, dead in Christ, rising, and the rapture, and taken to heaven, are all coming back. It's going to be an awesome time. It's going to be a changing of things, just like it was at the flood. But different, because God is creative. The Bible says that there will be no mystery. The mystery of God would be finished, as He had declared to His servants the prophets. Now, what we've seen so far is the vision, and here we see the victory. He roars like a lion. He declares the victory. He says the mystery's done. Everything's culminated. Verse 8. Verse 8 says, "And the voice that I heard from heaven